Well, welcome back. It's the 14th installment of the Second Coming series. Glad you're with us. You know I'm Dr. Kelly Nelson Burks from Messiah Reformed Church in Omaha, Nebraska. We're welcoming you right into our sanctuary. I know you don't get to see much of it. Well, this is pretty much it. It's my chair and a wall, you know, and there's a couple of folding chairs, and we're real low rent people here, you know. So in any case, one of these days we're going to have to take that camera, brother, and we're just going to have to pan it around and let people see. Not now, because I'm not in the mood. Besides, we'll have to fake them out and rent a building or something. It'll be all incredible and stained glass and everything, and then we'll like have a hammer come in and smash it all, because I don't like that stuff. In any case, we're in the 14th installment, and we're glad you are with us tonight. I know some of you are going, where's last week's installment? Well, Dr. Burks wasn't feeling so good last week, and appreciate your prayers for that, for those of you who knew about it and prayed for me. I'm doing a lot better, as a matter of fact, and we do thank you for that. And so here's what we're going to do. We're jumping right into the text. I'm not messing around. You know, if you need to review the 13th installment, which is the beginning of the Olivet Discourse that I did last time, then you need to please do that if there's anything fuzzy, because we only got through down to chapter 24 of Matthew, and then the third verse, because we're using Matthew's gospel as a template to run through the Olivet Discourse. So we're starting right into verse 4 in regards to the exegesis, but I will be merciful and I will back it up so we can get some context going right here. I'm going to back it up all the way to chapter 23 and start reading at verse 34. He had just given the 8 woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, letting them know that they and their crew are going to bear the brunt of all of this hypocrisy and this sinfulness having to do directly with breaking the laws of Moses and the temple itself, which was where those laws took place in regards to their breaking. And Jesus is coming down hard on them in regards to this. He says in verse 34 of chapter 23 of Matthew, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." And right there, I told you, put a little note right there of Matthew 10:23 right there, because that lines up with that, Matthew 10:23. Now, verse 35, "So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth." Think of that for a second. All the murders of God's men and women, righteous blood, righteous men and women, all the murders of God's righteous people throughout all of history, the guilt of that and the responsibility of that is now falling upon these scribes and Pharisees. Murdering one person is an automatic death penalty. Oh my gosh. "That all the righteous blood shed on all the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel," Genesis 4, right, "to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." If you'd go just a couple of books to the left in your Bible, you'll be at the end of the Old Testament. You'll see Malachi. Then the next book will be the 14 chapter book of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. That's who's referring to right here. They murdered him between the temple and the altar. We're not told what the circumstance was, what led to that, but knowing the Jews' history, always killing the prophets that are sent to them, he just got through saying that, it, no doubt it had something along those lines. 36, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," to you scribes and Pharisees, all of you, "all these things will come upon this generation." This genea, remember we've been talking to you about that word? Genea means one's contemporaries, my contemporaries. That's the only word that Jesus ever used. There's genea and there's genos. Jesus never used genos. Genos means a tribe, a people group, a family, something like that. But genos never means one's contemporaries. But Jesus specifically chooses a specific, along with Matthew obviously, a specific Greek word genea that can involve those other definitions, but it's the only one that has as this feature of one's contemporaries. And he uses that very important word specifically so there'll be no doubt in anybody's mind what generation this destruction, those who murdered, and he's putting all the sins of all the murders upon these Jewish leaders, So there'll be no doubt as to which time in history this thing was going to take place. And he says, it's this, Guinea, these my contemporaries. And then he says in verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets. Yeah. And stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Your house. And I told you last time we were together, you should take your pencil, go from the word house all the way down to chapter 24, verse 1, where you see the word temple. That's the house he's talking about right here. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, 39. In other words, that's directly tied in with all the righteous blood shed on the earth, verse 35, blood of righteous Abel, blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Upon you may fall all the guilt of these historical murders. Your house is left you desolate. That's part of this. That's part of this responsibility. The temple will be desolated. Desolated. Verse 39, for I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is, of course, what the people were crying out as Jesus came down riding on the donkey, came down the Mount of Olives, and the people were throwing branches and clothing in the way right there, fulfilling Zechariah, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse. Behold, your king comes to you, lowly, humble, riding on a donkey and the foal of a donkey. Yeah, that fulfills it right there. And the people were crying out of Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were saying, they're recognizing that Jesus, as he comes down the Mount of Olives on this donkey, was sent by the Lord, by the Lord's authority. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See? So, chapter 24, verse 1 opens us right into this. Jesus then turns on his heel and leaves. And he goes out. The eastern gate goes up the side of the Mount of Olives right there. And Jesus came out from the temple, verse 1. See, your house is being left to you desolate, 23:38. Jesus went out of the temple, verse 1, and was going away when his disciples come up to point out the temple buildings to him. Now, you know, I'm sure he was quite upset. I'm sure he was quite upset. But this is God speaking at this moment, obviously. But speaking probably very directly. Not just poignantly, but there is no hope for you kind of speech that's going on. And here are these disciples, they come running up to him. It's like, did he really say what we thought he said about the temple? Remember I told you last week, the temple was the idol of Judaism at this point, at this time. Everything went into this temple. So you can review last week in regards to that. And they come up, they want to show the buildings to him. And the idea is that, how can you say that all of this is going to be destroyed? Even this, I mean, look at this and that, you know. This can't be destroyed was the implication, because even the apostles at that time, you know, were under the spell. Of this temple, as it were. Verse 2, and he said to them, do you not see all these things? He probably turned to them quickly. He said, don't you see all these things? See all these things, the temple? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Wow. See, that is 23:38. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. And you'll have to review to get in installment 13 to get the impact of these stones not being left one upon another and why it was that way. So then Jesus goes up the side of the mountain. Verse 3, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, it's like they're giving in. They're saying, okay, tell us, when will these things happen? Not one stone upon another. The destruction of the temple. Temple's left, house is left to you desolate. Tell us when these things will happen. And the first half of Matthew 24 pretty much does that. Gives you all the signs around that would be taking place, earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars. These were all signs that would precede the coming of the destruction of this temple. See? And the temple represented the old covenant. And if that temple goes down, then that's God is saying in this case that the old covenant is no more. I've replaced it with the new covenant, a better covenant, the abiding perfect covenant. He was sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives. Disciples say to him, tell us, when will these things happen? And then secondly, what will be the sign of your coming? That Greek word there for coming is parousia. And the end of the age, the synteleos to aeonas, the end of the age. And that's where we left it in the last installment. We went through various passages throughout the New Testament where that phrase shows up, and there's no question, is there? None whatsoever, that they were living in the centulias to aeonas, the completion of the age. They were living in it. Remember, we went through all those passages. If you need to review that, just do it. Just go back, especially towards the end of the 13th installment. I don't know, maybe the last 30 minutes or something like that, and review those passages. It's pretty amazing. So they've asked him two questions. When will it happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? Now pay special attention to the when and to the what. They're asking for a time. Jesus is going to go through this, and he's going to say, of that exact day and that hour, nobody knows. He's saying, I don't even know. Because Jesus only taught what he saw the Father do or heard the Father say. You get that a lot in John's Gospel. Jesus says, I only teach or say the things I hear the Father say. The Father wasn't giving that to him at that point. It's not a problem. It's not a reference to, it's not a shot at his divinity or he's lacking in divinity or something like that. He was in perfect submission to the Father. That's all that was. Okay, all that was. But you could know he goes through all of the information that the Father was giving him so they could know the approximate time, the season, if you were, when to expect this temple to go down. And remember, the second coming is directly tied in to the destruction of the temple, which I did show you also in the 13th chapter, the 13th installment, and that will come up again. So let's move into the fourth verse. Ready? And Jesus answered and said to them, now he's answering the question, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, right? So Jesus answered verse 4 and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Now, remember I told you last week in installment 13 that that word you, Y-O-U, in your English Bibles, as you run through this 24th chapter and on into the 25th chapter a little bit, but mostly throughout the 24th chapter, that's either a second person plural form of one of the words that he is using in a given text right here, or it's umes, it's something along the lines of umon. It's pointing towards the second person plural pronoun. I know that may not bless you, but it sure blesses me, I'll tell you what, because grammar is the key to revelation in the New Testament. And if you can't work with the grammar, you are missing out on a ton, and no wonder people get this book wrong. They think it was originally written in English. Well, no wonder you're all screwed up, and you think Jesus is still on his way. Oh my goodness. I bet you believe in Santa Claus, too. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Now there's that second person plural pronoun. All of you is the way that should be translated. Not you. See, because in the English, we don't have that fine distinction, do we, in a word? It's just Y-O-U. But it could mean all of you, more than just one person. So this is important. Now, the reason it's important is because you have to understand that Jesus is directing that all of these signs, these various events that are going to precede the destruction of the temple, which happened in AD 70, and his second coming, that the boys were going to see, the apostles, were going to see these things. It's perfectly lined up with other passages that we've pointed out to you, Matthew 10:23, Matthew 16:27 and 28, Matthew 26:24, so many others. Philippians 4:5, the Lord is at hand. You know, that kind of a thing. Revelation 2:3, behold, I am coming quickly. Revelation 22, and my reward is with me. And so on and so forth. Yeah, very important stuff. It's consistent. If you remove the second coming from the first century, you break the Bible. You break it. Break it, you bought it. See to it that no one misleads all of you. So there's going to be an emphasis upon anybody, some people, bringing in error, bringing in misleading information. And then he explains, what is that misleading information? Verse 5. For, and whenever you see the word for, that's gar in Greek, that's an explanative. That's going to now explain to you what he means by what he just said prior to this. So see to it that no one misleads you. What do you mean by that, Jesus? Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So the many here is involved with the you, the all of you, the second person plural pronoun right there. So the misleading specifically has to do with what? People coming and saying, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, you know, people who thought they were, and will mislead many. But it would happen to who? Would it happen to you and I in the year 2014? Would it happen in the year 3016? Would it happen? No. He says these things are going to happen to all of you, and the all of you immediately, those who were on the mountain with him, were Peter, James, John, and Andrew. See? Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will me mislead many. Verse 6. All of you, right? All of you will be hearing of wars, rumors of wars. See that all of you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. And what does he mean by that? Well, now he's referring back to the bottom of verse 3. When they ask him the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So he says, 6, you're going to be hearing of wars, rumors of wars, don't be frightened. For these things must take place, but that's not the end. Just because you start to hear about a war over here, a rumor of war over there. Now, here's what's important right here. What's important right here is to do your due diligence and your research relative to all of the wars and the schismatic overthrows and all the violence and the uprisings that were taking place throughout the Roman Empire. You know, there were multiple cultures, multiple people groups throughout the Roman Empire, and there was lots of vying for power in various ways and in various situations. For instance, in AD 40, there was a war in Mesopotamia, and that's something that they would have heard about here. At the Passover in Jerusalem in AD 49, there was a tumult that broke out, and there was over 20,000 people killed when that took place. In Caesarea, there was a contention, they call it. It's more like a war that broke out between Jews and Gentiles, and another 20,000 people were killed. Wars and rumors of wars. The Assyrians attacked the Jews that were living in Syria. 20,000 people were killed. In Scythopolis, 13,000 Jews were killed. In Alexandria, Egypt, another 50,000 Jews were killed. In Damascus, 10,000 Jews taken out. And when Nero died, when Caesar Nero died, see, about AD, between 60, about 67, 67, 68, AD, 67, 68, when he died, there was immediately armies from Spain, from Gaul, from Germany, from Syria began to make a move upon Rome. And there were other things that took place. Wars and rumors of wars. I know people want to make this contemporary, but you can't. The language won't allow it. So you need to stop that stuff. This is done. This is all done. We look back on this and we say, look at our God. Look how incredibly accurate He is. Look what He has done for us. Because the whole point of all of this is not being lifted off the earth in some sort of a rapture situation. The whole point in all of this is not sitting around in Jerusalem and seeing some rebuilt temple with a bunch of angels and Jesus on some kind of a physical throne or something like that during a so-called literal 1,000-year reign. There is no literal 1,000-year reign. People who deal with the 20th chapter of Revelation and come away with a literal 1,000 years are seriously mistaken. I mean, it really is cartoon Christianity. It's not there. Not in the text. I know I've just ruined it for you. I mean, believe it, don't believe it. You know, facts are facts. If you attend Messiah Church, we're going through the book of Revelation right now. It's January moving into February of 2014 right now when we're making these recordings. And I'm going through the book of Revelation right now. So come and be our guest. Even if you're overseas somewhere, you know, buy a ticket, sell a child, I don't know, get some money, rob a bank. No, don't do that. Don't be selling any children, robbing any banks. But we would love to see you either way. He says in verse 6, you will be hearing of these wars and rumors of wars. Once again, all of you will be hearing it. See that all of you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Oh yeah. By the way, you might want to get a copy and read, get a copy of a book called Matthew 24 Fulfilled. Matthew 24 Fulfilled. It's by John Bray, B-R-A-Y, Matthew 24 Fulfilled. Also, there's another really good book I like. It's called The Second Coming Accomplished. The Second Coming Accomplished. Those books will help you immediately into this entire area that we're talking about. The famines, the various types of earthquakes that were going on at this time in the first century. But all these things, verse 8, are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So the baby's not ready to be delivered yet, he's saying to the boys. You're going to experience these things. You're going to hear about frightening stuff, wars, rumors of wars. You're going to hear about these earthquakes taking place and famines in various places. All these are just the beginning of birth pangs. Once again, notice that these are things that must happen to the apostles, to those who were living at that time in that generation. Remember Jesus said in 23:36, all of these things that he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees about would come upon this genea, these my contemporaries. Very important to understand that. Now verse 9, then they will deliver all of you to tribulation and will kill you, and all of you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And of course, you can go look right to the book of Acts for that. The book of Acts certainly begins that. The book of Acts does not end that because it doesn't take us all the way to AD 66 to 70. It only takes us so far. But they will deliver all of you up to tribulation and kill all of you. Those are all second person plural pronouns. Every time you see the word you, it's all of you, more than one. And all of you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now look, ladies and gentlemen, just that information right there about the second person plural pronoun, that kills any kind of futurism right there, doesn't it? Sure it does. That means that these events are restricted to the people of the first century that Jesus was ministering to. It immediately restricts it to that. That will not allow it to go past that generation. I mean, one thing after the next, Genea, you know, these my contemporaries, you know, and the study of the timing of his coming and the end of the age, the completion of the age, and so on as we move through this. And, you know, the study we did on the last days and the last hour and so on. I mean, it's like you just can't get past it. There is no text of New Testament scripture that will allow for any of these things that are associated with the second coming, let alone the second coming itself, to take place any time other than within the first century from AD 66 to AD 70. That's all the scripture will allow for. There is no scripture. And I'm still waiting for it. If you've got it, gosh, we're installment number 14 already. How many months have this been going on? I mean, I still don't have anybody writing me or getting a hold of me contradicting any of this stuff, which me, and I know you're watching because I see the counter. I know people are watching all over the place. So you must be agreeing with me. So you almost all be preterists right now, right? Right? How come you're not attending Messiah Church? Sell a child, go rob a bank, get yourself on out here to Omaha. No, I don't mean that. I have to say that because you never know. People might do what they do. Verse 10, at that time, many, at that time, meaning the time that the apostles would experience this, because of the second person plural pronoun, at that time, many will fall away. They will apostatize. And they will betray one another and hate one another. Well, that goes right in together with verse 9. They'll deliver all of you up to tribulation. We'll kill all of you. You'll be hated by nations. Right? So they're betraying one another, hating one another. There's this time of falling away. 11. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Well, we were already told in verse 4 and 5, see to it that no one misleads all of you. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. So you've got false Christs, and then you've got false prophets in verse 11. We see plenty of that false prophet scenario in the first century in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, by the way, is a good place to start seeing those false prophets. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, and in the beginning of the third chapter, speaks about false prophets. The book of Jude talks about the prevalency of false prophets there in the first century. It was going on. It was going on in the churches. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in particular, you see that there are false prophets in the church at Corinth. And Paul really had to go on the attack to expose some of those people. I mean, it was just rife. So he's talking about what? The time in which these guys were living, the first century. This will not go past the first century. This will not be fulfilled any time outside of the first century. So many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. There's that idea of misleading again. 12, because lawlessness, a lack of law, is increased, many people's love will grow cold. Now, I don't think that he's speaking in general terms here. I think he's talking about Christians. I think he's talking about Christians who, in verse 10, watch out, they will betray one another, hate one another. Because look at verse 10, top of 10. Many will what? Fall away. Fall away from what? Well, fall away from Christ. Fall away from Christianity. And it is those people who were in the church, and then John even says, you know, in 1 John 2:19, that they, these Gnostics, as he's talking to them about, that they were in the church, but if they leave the church, that means they were never a part of us in the first place. So you have that falling away going on. And so these people will betray one another. Many false prophets sometimes will be raised up. In 1 John 4, starting at verse 1, it says, believe not every spirit, he says, in the first century. Believe not every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Very strong. So he's keeping it right there, pre-AD 70. And because of lawlessness, to be without law is increased, many people's love will grow cold. Now, this is not talking about keeping the law. This is talking about lawlessness, to be behaving that is in a way that is contrary to the law, which a believer doesn't do because he's a new creation in Christ. He doesn't have to worry about following the law. Christ has already fulfilled that for him. Matthew 5, 17 and 18, Luke 24, verse 44 and 45. Jesus has already taken care of it for it. We're free in that regards. And so as new creations, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, the old me passes away and behold, all things become new. So I'm no longer lawless. Now, 2 Peter 1, 4, I'm a participant, a sharer in the divine nature. I have already escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. See? So when he talks about lawlessness here in verse 12, he's talking about those who have, verse 10, fallen away from Christ, from his church, which means, according to 1 John 2:19, if they leave, if they fall away, they were never a part of us in the first place. So because that lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. I think that's a reference to those who are acting in a lawless way. And that's by their fruits you will know them. That's how you know somebody who truly is a believer and who is not, because it does come down to love, doesn't it? Sure. And loving Christ means loving His word and obeying and keeping His commandments. That's how you show love. That means that these people's love that grows cold, that means that their ability to keep and protect Christ's word goes frigid. Their stuff is cold. This is talking about love in Christ. When a Christian's love grows cold, that means they're not keeping the word anymore. According to Jesus, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See? Well, if somebody's love grows cold, that means they're not rightly dividing, keeping the word of God in the context of all that the Bible has to say about that. Verse 13, but, Jesus says, here's a glimmer of good news. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The one that endures to the end will be saved. End of what? Bottom of verse 3. See, he's already brought all this up, and now he is commenting on it. Bottom of verse 3, they ask him, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? At the bottom of verse 6, he says, these wars and rumors of wars, you'll be hearing about them. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Heading towards the end of the old covenant. The end of the temple, which he said, this temple was going away, verse 2, that one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. So, verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Endures to the end of AD 70, specifically August of AD 70, between September, August, and September of AD 70 is when the temple finally fell. That's what he's talking about right here. Now it's the end of the age or the completion of the age, the centulias to eonas, the completion of the age. We saw it in the 13th installment number 13, that they were in the first century, according to the New Testament, living in that. And now the one who endures to that end will be saved. What does he mean by that? Verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. The oikumene shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. So, once the gospel, this is great, once the gospel of the kingdom is preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, then the end shall come. A lot of people think that that means that the gospel has to get out and go out and be preached to all the nations of the world as we understand the nations today. So get that gospel out to China, get it to the Philippines, get it out to North and South Korea, get it to Japan, get it to the steppes of Russia, get it all the way down into Australia, and South America, and so on, all the way up to Canada. What if I was to show you New Testament passages that said the gospel of the kingdom during the time of the writing of the epistles, and the epistles of Paul were written between AD 50 and AD 55 for the most part. What if I was to show you passages in the New Testament saying that the gospel of the kingdom had already gone out to all of the world and all of the nations? Just one domino's falling after the next, isn't it? You might as well give up and please the Lord and believe Him and be a preterist. What if I was to show you that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world or the entire oikumene? And by the way, the word oikumene in the New Testament is another word. Check any Greek lexicon, is a word that also refers to the Roman Empire and is used that way in many places. I won't take the time to go through it right now, but you can go through it. Oikumene, a reference to the Roman Empire, because that was the world that they knew. That was the whole world that they knew in the first century. Remember? This generation shall not pass. This Genea, these my contemporaries in the first century, until all these things take place. And I say unto you, all of you, all of you, all of you, all of you, Jesus says. First person, plural pronoun, it's those in the first century. Some of you standing here will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. What? Some of you standing here will not taste of death. So some of you would die, some of you would not. That demands a first century fulfillment. Demands it. If Jesus does not come in His kingdom after, until sometime after the first century, then the Bible is not true. If you still think that Jesus is coming back post-2014, then you are calling God a liar, and the Bible is not true, and you're wasting your time. Go play golf on Sunday. Go on a football Sunday excursion or something like that. Well, Super Bowl is about to be played, and the Broncos are going to win. They're laughing at me here. The Broncos are going to win as soon as they beat, who did they beat last week? Broncos against the... Oh, we're all such football fanatics, aren't we? Yeah, can't remember. Because you know what we were doing? We were too busy in church studying the Word. Well, yeah, they're playing the Seahawks. So, you know, 2014 Super Bowl. In any case, that's nice. You know, that'll be great. But you know what? It's like, man, I'll tell you what. That would be great because that's my team, see? That would be great if they won. But you know what? Less than an hour after that's over with, I won't care anymore. I won't care anymore to be like, okay, yeah, that's great. You know, neat, okay? So now let's let it all go because football's a pain in the rear, isn't it? I mean, it hangs up. You get all into it and stuff like that. Let's just let it ride because this is what's really important right here. The gospel of the kingdom goes out into the entire Roman Empire. That's the only world that they knew as a testimony to all the nations. The nations are talking about the nations within the Roman Empire. Most people don't know. Most Christians don't realize that there were multiple nations under the control of the Roman Empire as Rome would advance throughout the known world at that time. The known world at that time went as far west, you know, as the British Isles. It didn't go any further than that. And you got the Atlantic Ocean, right? It didn't cut across to the United States. That was unknown territory. They knew nothing about that back then. So it's as far west as the British Isles, as far south as Egypt and the countries that were below there, as far to the east as not even China. Not even China. China wasn't included. Asia was, but China wasn't, you know, sort of on the cusp right there. And as far north as heading into what's known as the steppes of Russia, the Caucasus Mountains, where the Black Sea is, and that's it. That was the world. That was the world of the first century. That's it. Context, right? So we can't take a passage like this and move it into today. All right, so what if I could show you those passages? What if I could show you those passages that teach that the gospel of the kingdom has already been preached in the entire world, the world of the apostles, the world of the apostle Paul in the first century, and it says so in the New Testament. What kind of an effect would that? Because he says once that take place, the end would come. These are not my words. This is what Jesus said at the bottom of verse 14. Then the end will come. The end will come. The end of the age. So that's a marker that gives us a timing that says when it has to be so, right? It has to be. Well, let me help you. Allow me to assist a little bit. Let's do a little probing here. Join me in Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. No, you know what? Let's not do Romans yet. Join me in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. We're going to look at verse 6. Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 6. Okay? Here we go. Colossians, I'm going to start at verse 5, actually. Colossians 1, 5, and 6. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, verse 6, which, the gospel, right? Which has come to you, to the Colossians. Now watch these next words. Just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Top of six, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit. So the gospel had come to the Colossians, and in all the world. I know, you kind of slip past these things, don't you? You would think that. Now, I knew Matthew 24:14. You know, I knew that before, where it says, you know, the gospel of the kingdom goes into all the world and then the end will come. But, you know, even your devotions, you're reading through Colossians and you see that and it doesn't quite connect. You know, that's because you and I have been brainwashed by futurists, by unbelieving individuals who have put theologies, eschatologies together concerning the second coming of Christ, because everybody likes that and it makes lots of money and lots of conventions take place and it sells lots of books and lots of DVDs, you see. So right there, I mean, the guy, end of verse 5 tells you the gospel, which, verse 6, has come to you just as it has in all the world. Look at verse 23, Colossians 1 and verse 23. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Wherever men are, it's proclaimed. He's talking about Colossians now between AD 50 and AD 55. That means once Jesus sends the boys out, at least by his ascension, and the day of Pentecost takes place, and the boys are baptized in the Holy Spirit, along with the other believers, right? That from that point on, we're talking approximately 25 years have gone by, and within 25 years, the gospel has gone throughout the entire then known world. Well, Jesus said once it does that, then the next thing up on the calendar is that the end would come. Now look back at Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. Look at verse 8. Romans 1 and verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. What was being proclaimed throughout the whole world? Their faith. What was their faith? Well, their faith was in the gospel of the Son of God, which he presents, verse 3, verse 4, and so on and so forth. They are the called of Jesus Christ in verse 6, called as saints. They were called saints in verse 7. And so your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Well, you cannot separate the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, resurrection, and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst. You can't separate that from the faith. That is the faith in particular. Slip back to the 16th chapter, the very end of Romans. So what's going on with you right now? What is happening with you right now? All you guys who weren't sure before, it's time to get sure. This is the 14th installment. You shouldn't need anything more. You've had more than enough. You've had more than enough to repent of the error of I'm still waiting for Jesus. You know, every time you do that, every time you pray a prayer saying, come Lord Jesus, you are blaspheming the very word of God that brings you this information in the first place. Just because other men throughout the history of the church have been mistaken about the timing of this and have missed these passages or have reinterpreted these passages to mean something else to satisfy their futurism, I'm not here to judge them. I'm here to tell you straight up that just because historically in the creeds, at the end of the creeds and in the confessions, just because they say they took the still future to us statements of the writings of the New Testament and appended that at the end of their confessions and their creeds, that just because they have done that does not give you any escape clause. You don't escape. You are held responsible for these things. And this is a good thing. This is an act of grace because you know what? What would this world be like if Christians started behaving like Christ was here? What if we all en masse started behaving like Christ is here? The second coming has taken place because according to the Bible, with the second coming, that means the saints rule. That means the saints put their feet forward. Things like, you know, the welfare structure system that's in the United States right now, especially now with the large drive here in the year 2014 under the presidency of King Obama, that even under that right now, you know, they are encouraged within the socialist regime to depend upon the government to meet their needs. And so food stamps, and everything else, you know, and let us take care of you. Let us help you provide, you know, for the destruction of the insurance industry so that you will be totally dependent upon us. And we can have socialized medicines. Gee, I guess I have a political opinion, don't I? And we have all those socialized medicines. But guess what? If we all believe that Jesus is here and we all took advantage of what the scripture tells us to do in the presence of Christ right now, we'd be ruling and reigning together. All the world's wealth would be coming into our hands, and the poor, which Jesus said you would always have with you. The church would finally be doing what the church is called to do, and the church would be taking care of that. Welfare structure systems exist because the church doesn't believe that Jesus came back. Because if the church believed that Jesus came back, the church would be militant in the presence of their king, obeying their king. And we would be taking care of them righteously. The churches would be doing that. That's what's supposed to be happening. That's just one example. What about all the immorality that we have in our nation, here in the United States, across the sea, in our sister country, Great Britain, and in Scotland, and in Ireland, where many of us are rooted. Many of us have roots there in those countries, primarily. Some of us into Europe, Germany, Sweden, all that kind of thing. I got you. You know, I understand that. But, you know, they're about 10 years ahead of us over there in regards to the depth of immorality that's going on. I mean, I think it's all catching up rather quickly right now, you know, and I could go on. But you know what? This stuff would stop. This stuff would stop. You got 2% of the population, the homosexual and lesbian community. It's only 2%. And they've got you scared spitless. And they've got you all talked into all kinds of stuff. And you're like the frog in the pot that is slowly having the heat turned up and you have no idea that you're boiling to death. Everything is feeling fine because you're just acclimating your morals and your form of Christianity to the popular opinion. But that is never supposed to be the situation. That can't be the situation. The world must acclimate itself to the presence of Christ here on this earth. Anything less is a blasphemy. Stop saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Because you're saying, "I don't believe Jesus and the apostles' teaching about the timing of his coming as it is given in the first century. And I don't want to be held responsible for his presence right now on this earth and having to walk in that type of light. I don't want to do that. It's easier for me to believe that he's still coming." Well, you can continue to flesh out like that and be of no earthly good to the kingdom whatsoever. Have at it. But when you change your mind, let me know. Let me know. KTestifyToTruth at AOL.com. You can get to me. Just run that stuff at the beginning, brother, even though I didn't say anything. Just run it while I'm talking. And we'll put it up again at the end right there. Elder Brian will take care of all that. See, he holds my hand even though I forget this stuff. Okay. What was I talking about? Romans 16. Look at verse 25. You know, this gospel of the kingdom will go into all the world and then the end will come, right? Now to him who is able to establish you, this is Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, I think. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience. It's been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience. Nations, 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 made known to all the nations. What did we just read in Matthew 24:14? The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, according to Romans 16:25 and 26, it says that the preaching of the gospel in verse 25, the preaching of Jesus Christ, revelation of the mystery manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. It's the nations of their time, isn't it? It's the nations of their time that's going on right here. One more. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Yep. And then we'll wind up, I think. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Oh, this is fun. You having fun, right? Half of you love this. Half of you. Well, let's do it. Get my math straight. A third of you love this. A third of you are going, I don't know what to do with this. You really generally don't. It's okay. It's all right. Go back to installment number one and start. Okay? And another third of you are going, this guy's a blasphemy. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And you're all emotional about it because you know what? All you got is emotion. You got no exegesis. Do you know what the word means? You got no exegesis. You've got no exegetical scriptural muscle to do battle against this as it carves a hole inside of your theorem, your futuristic theorem, and insists on having its way. The Bible keeps insisting on having its way with you and will not give you any quarter in order for you to have a still future second coming in your future. It will not allow it. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Ready? We're talking about what I'm doing here is I'm commenting on Matthew 24, verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom must go on to all the world, testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The end being the end of the age, Matthew 24, 3. Now look at 1 Timothy 3, 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He means God, Christ. He who was revealed in the flesh. It's this whole list of things that have already happened, okay? Watch. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in or by the Spirit, was seen by angels. Oh my, are you looking at your Bible? Proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world and taken up into glory. That's an aorist, by the way. So he was proclaimed among the nations. Ladies and gentlemen, Matthew 24 and verse 14, you can write it in your Bible, Matthew 24, verse 14. You just say fulfilled. Fulfilled in the first century, AD 66 to 70. It was actually before that. It was about between AD 50 and AD 55 when these epistles and these statements were written. Already done. All done. Jesus says once that happened, gospel in the kingdom goes to all the world. Testimony to all the nations. And isn't that nice the way the Lord has provided for us words like, the gospel goes into all the world, various passages. Testimony to all the nations, various passages. So you can look at them, put them all together. It's like a giant megaphone. It's like the loudest blaring thing. It's an act of grace on God's part. Even while you're sitting there possibly resisting that. Come in. Come in. Come into His church on this. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that you're out of fellowship with your King. Because the King is about truth. And believing that Jesus is still coming back is not truth. It's truth for somebody, but it's not verifiable, exegetical, objective truth as the Scriptures give it. And then the end will come. I think that's plenty. What do you think? What do you think? Man, we really moved through this, got all the way to the 14th verse of the 24th chapter. Now, don't forget, we've got a special Q&A program coming up. Elder Brian is going to read off. We're both going to get up here, and he's going to collate and put together a whole series of questions, you know, that that people have asked, things that he knows about, you know, things I know about. And we're going to go back and forth on some of these things. And so you might want to get your questions to us, you know, your comments, your observations, get your questions to us and everything that we've been talking about. And like I said before, here comes all the contact information. You get a hold of me at ktestifytotruth@aol.com. You can send your questions right there. That'd be great. We're going to be doing that pretty soon. And then also you can check our website out at drkellynelsonburks.com, drkellynelsonburks.com, no period after the DR for doctor, and check that website out in regards to all the goodies that are there. We have a bunch of my books up there as well for sale. You can go to Amazon and plug my name in for that matter, and a couple of my things will come up, and you can go with that. And then also you can follow me on Twitter and tweet away at Dr. Kelly Burks. That's how we make that work right there. What else am I missing? Facebook page. You can go to our Facebook page, Messiah Reformed Church on Facebook. Just punch it right into the search. Go over there. Punch like right there because, you know, we need to be liked. We need to be loved. And that'll be important for us. And that's another way to stay in contact with us as well. And so as you're going through these things, I know that this can really throw you around. This really changes your life. I got a letter just today from a brother up to the north of us here, and his name is Fred. And he's married to Judy. And it seems that they have gotten the left foot of fellowship out of their current church because they are preterists. And they've come to believe in the veracity and the truth of Scripture in regards to that. And the church that they are going to just doesn't have the stomach for that. And so, you know, rather than dealing with it, you know, let's just crush this underfoot. And so they've basically, you know, made it impossible, from what I understand, for them to stay there. I don't have the whole story, but it's one example among many examples that are out there. Yeah, believing this is going to change your life. Yeah, it's going to do more than just shift your paradigm in regards to things, but that's why a church like ours exists. Somebody said to me recently, you know, it's a gal, and she's a single lady, and Carrie and I are getting to know her a little bit via email and whatnot. Nice gal. And but she's kind of on her own, and it's far away for her to drive to a church where there's like-mindedness. And I've always told people, you stay in the church and keep going to your church for as long as you can till you just can't anymore. You just can't in good conscience do it anymore. And ask God to make a provision, you know. And she's wanting headship. She understands that biblical principle, you know. So, I mean, I'm like saying to her right now, in all honesty, yeah, if you can, sell. And move out to Omaha. I am. I'm selling you that. Move out to Omaha. I don't know what else to tell folks anymore because people are asking me, they're here in one state, they're in another state, something like that. You know, and can you recommend for us any kind of a preterist fellowship? And one of the things I like to say to people is, yeah, start one. You know, but I know that that's not really in line with the biblical instruction, so I don't push that too hard. Although God, if he chose, he could work through that, obviously. You know, but the bottom line is that there are very few real preterist and real reformed churches here in the United States. There's us here in the middle of the country. There's Dave Curtis over in Virginia. Virginia Beach, is that where David is? Virginia, I visit Virginia Beach. Dave will write to me and he'll say, no, moron, it's here. In any case, there's Dave Curtis. I'm really not too sure about anything else. Sooner or later, there's going to be something happening in Tennessee. Memphis? Nashville, Tennessee. Sooner or later, that's going to be happening. And if you're interested in that, you let me know, and I will hook you up with the people involved with that. If you're in the Nashville area, and Carrie and I, those people are kind of close to our heart. We've been out there a couple of times visiting. And in the Nashville area, if you're interested in a real Calvinistic and truly preterist church, let me know in regards to that. It's really difficult. It's really difficult. So, no, I think that it's important enough, especially for people who are just embracing this, and because it is the truth of God, and it does tend to change quite a few things. It doesn't make you unorthodox or anything like that. It makes you biblically defined for a change, biblically definable. That I'm down to saying to people, move out here. Then when they're all done laughing, I say, well, I'm really not kidding. I'm really not kidding anymore. Now, of course, I think more often than not, that's kind of close to impossible for them, you know, to do that. But other people might be in a position where they can do that. So, you know, maybe that's a whole new aspect to church growth right there, is moving out of state into another state. I don't know how popular that will be, but that might be one way to it. We'll be back, Lord willing, next week for installment number 15 as we continue to flow through the Olivet Discourse. This is Dr. Kelly Nelson Burks. Keep writing to us, giving us your questions. Remember, Q&A subject, a Q&A show is coming pretty soon here, and so we'll be gathering those questions right now. Use that contact information. Until then, if you're a part of a church, be in church. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Do not do that, because to do that, according to Hebrews 10:25, is a willful sin. So don't be doing that. Be where you're supposed to be on Sunday, and we'll be back here with you next week, Lord willing, to keep ministering the Word. Study. Neato.